السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Brother requested that to come closer to the minbar. Inshallah, the program will begin with some recitation of the glorious Quran by one of our students of Maktab. So I would like to call Aryan to the front to recite some glorious Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. القارعة. ما القارعة؟ وما أدراك ما القارعة؟ يوم يكون الناس كالفراش المبثوث وتكون الجبال كالعهن المنفوش فأما من ثقلت موازينه فهو في عيشة راضية وأما من خفت موازينه فأمه هاوية وما أدراك ما هي نار حامية.
ما شاء الله. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the recitation of the glorious Quran. Inshallah, moving on, first we would like to thank all of you for participating in our monthly program. These programs only held with one purpose, that we progress in our deen, we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those things that are barriers in our path to Jannah, we are able to identify them. We are able to remove them. And as a result, we are able to progress. In deen, there should also be progress. In worldly terms, over the course of our life, we have progress. When it comes to education, child is in primary, then he goes secondary. Then if he wishes to pursue education further, then he goes to A-levels, college, university. When it comes to work, most people, when they join, then after a few years, they're looking, where can I get a promotion? Oh, the job which I am in currently, there is not any route for promotion. Let me see, where else can I go? Where there will be a bigger wage packet, there will be a better job role. When it comes to worldly possessions as well, a person, initially he's living in a rented house, rented accommodation, then he thinks, when can I buy my own house? In everything associated to the world, there is progress. It is only in deen, unfortunately, that after we reach a certain level, that we think we feel content, that we think there is no need for any more progress. No, a person should progress in. A person should always be making an aim to progress in deen. If we don't make an aim to progress in deen, then shaitan will slowly take us in the opposite direction. And to progress in deen, a person must increase his knowledge. The more you know about deen, the more you will be able to practice upon deen. You and I, we can have the most zeal in the world, the most eagerness in the world to practice upon deen. If our knowledge of deen is deficient, then we will never be able to practice upon deen as much as we want to. So for this reason, it is extremely important for every person from time to time to go into the company of an alim, of the ulama, to learn, to get encouragement as well, and secondly, to learn, to increase his practice, to correct his mistakes. Many a time, especially if we don't go to the ulama regularly, then there are mistakes in our life and we don't even realize it's there. You will only ask a question to an alim when it comes into your head, when you think, wait a moment, am I performing salah correctly? Wait a moment, I have been doing this my entire life, is it correct? If that question never comes to your life, despite doing it incorrectly, you will never ever ask someone about it. You don't even know if it is incorrect. You are thinking it is correct. It is only when our eyes close then we will realize that, oh, this was incorrect. And as a result, I will be taken to task for it in the hereafter. When we go to the ulama, then so our eyes open up to so many of our faults, our errors like this. So these are all vital benefits, vital things that benefit us in our deen. So let us participate in programs of ulama anyway. As long as we know that the alim is someone reliable, his aqidah is correct, he is someone with the worry of the hereafter, he is someone who is trying to progress us in our deen. Wherever we get a chance, let us participate in these programs with the correct intention. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to practice upon it. Inshallah, we'll now call Imam Mawlana Munib Sahib to discuss some very important points regarding the recitation of the glorious Quran.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. As we know, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Holy Quran, is our guide, and it was revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over a period of 23 years. And in this book, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to us and speaks to us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us guidance and instruction. And this is why it's the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is held very dear to the Muslims, to us as believers. And in order for us to show this connection, we should try and recite the Quran as much as possible, and we should try and make it a part of our life, just like eating and drinking and sleeping is a part of our life. Now, many of us, we may have busy schedules, many of us, we may have less time, many of us, we may have other engagements, but something that we can do is we can always spare 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes during the course of the day, and we can recite the Quran, maybe a page, half a page, 2 pages, a few ayat, a few verses. This is something that's very, very important. And we know the reward that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned, that for every single letter that we recite, a person will be rewarded 10 times. Right? So alif, lam, mim. Alif is one letter, lam is one letter, mim is one letter. So a person will receive 30 rewards. So we need rewards in order for us to acquire our place in Jannah, for us to acquire the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. Do you want to be the best? Who wants to be the best? We all want to be the best. So the best amongst you are those who learn the Qur'an and teach the Qur'an. So if we are deficient in our recitation, then that's something we need to work on. We need to try and improve our recitation. If we don't understand the Qur'an, then we need to take out some time in sitting in the lessons of Qur'an, the tafsir of the Qur'an, where the meaning of the Qur'an, the tafsir of the Qur'an, where we can understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, ordering us, advising us. So this is something that we need to do in terms of increasing our connection with the Qur'an. So as part of this, for this monthly program, and inshallah as a continuation for every single monthly program carrying on from now, we have to have some level of a practical element. And the practical element will be actual recitation of the Qur'an for maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes, where we all pick up the mushaf and we recite the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that sometimes we just need something to get us going. And inshallah, if we come to these monthly programs on a continuous basis every month, then maybe not this month, maybe next month, maybe this month, it may spur us on to opening the Quran throughout the course of the month in between as well. So even if we sit today for 15 minutes and we recite a page, 2 pages, whatever it may be, we can then encourage ourselves that, okay, tomorrow I'm going to spend some time as well in reciting the Quran. The day after I'm going to spend some time as well in reciting the Quran, and stipulate and appoint a time that, okay, this time I'm going to recite the Quran. Many of the students that are in Maktab, they also recite the Quran, they also have the opportunity to recite the Quran in the Maktab. But especially us as adults, we sometimes don't have that same opportunity, or we don't give ourselves the same opportunity, we don't make time for the Quran. So it's something that we can do. Inshallah, to just there's some etiquettes, the rites and etiquettes of the glorious Quran. So compiled by Azmanana Muhammad Salim Durad Sahib Hafidhahullah. So he has mentioned the rites of the glorious Quran and also the etiquettes of reciting the noble Quran. So as a means of us making sure that we have the correct aqidah in regards to the Quran, the belief according to the of the Quran, and also in regards to the Quran, and also the correct etiquettes of reciting the noble Quran. So etiquettes are very, very important, because etiquettes defines a person and allows a person to gain more reward, to make sure that he has respect within himself, within the action that he's doing, and it increases the virtue of the action that he's doing as well. So in this pamphlet, the first rite that's mentioned is to believe that it is the glorious Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, revealed by him, and not the word or writing of any of his creation. So that's our first belief in regards to the Quran, that the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second is that to revere it with the utmost respect, and to abstain from every form of disrespect towards it. So we don't show any disrespect to the Quran. We carry the Quran in a way that is respectful. We make sure that we put it and we store the Quran in a respectful manner within our homes as well. And number three, the rites of the glorious Quran is to recite it daily and regularly. The Huffaz should recite 3 juz, and non-Huffaz should recite 1 juz daily. In order to accomplish this target, it is necessary to stipulate a specific time. If this target is difficult, then one should start with whatever little amount possible and work one's way towards the aforementioned target. So we know that if we haven't recited any Quran for the past month or for a few weeks, to start to recite 1 juz or 3 juz will be very difficult. But if we slowly, slowly work our way up to this target, at least we have a target and we know that this is how much I want to recite, or how much I want to get to. So that's 4 rites of the glorious Quran. Number 5 is that's 3. Number 4 is to understand its do's and don'ts. The Quran is a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the believers. Therefore, it is necessary for each person and every person, whether alim or not, to understand its message. One should regularly attend the durus of the Quran imparted by authentic and reliable ulama in one's locality and try to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. So the importance of understanding the Quran, like was mentioned before, that if we can, then we should try and take some time out solely to sit in the gatherings whereby the Quran is being explained, the meaning of the Quran is being explained. And number 5, the right of the glorious Quran, to accept and practice upon its commands. The Quran teaches us how to spend our lives according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, we should immediately implement what we learn from the Quran. And number 6, to spread its message. After understanding and implementing, the next step is to spread the teachings of the Quran as far as and wide as possible, starting with one's own family and friends. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, the best amongst you is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it. Number 7, take care of the Quran. The binding and the pages of the Quran are very sacred, as they carry the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran should be covered in a nice clean cloth, which should be washed or changed from time to time, and placed in a clean and elevated place when it is not being recited. So again, for those of our students who are here, to make sure that we respect the Quran, we safeguard the pages of the Quran as well, make sure that the Quran doesn't fall apart, and we correct it if it happened, if that was to happen. It's very, very important that we respect even the pages which carry the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In terms of the etiquettes of reciting the noble Quran, inshallah we'll go through 3. Number one, the intention should be sincere. One's intention for reciting the glorious Quran should solely be the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we are now going to sit and recite the Quran for a few moments, we should remember that we are doing this solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reciting His word. And inshallah, through this, we will make sure that we are being sincere. And we are doing an action, an ibadah, a worship solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The etiquette of Quran: maintain the love and grandeur of the glorious Quran whilst reciting. So whilst we are reciting the Quran, then we should think and feel and within ourselves that we love the Quran. Why do we love the Quran? Because this is the word of my Creator. This is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my Creator is talking to me. My Creator is advising me, commanding me. I am understanding what my Creator expects from me. And inshallah, through this, what will happen is that our connection with the Quran will increase. We may not understand it at this moment in time, but through the barakah of this reverence and this love that we have for the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it that over time we will understand the Quran, and He will guide us to sit in the gatherings whereby the meaning of the Quran is being explained. And then number three, recite the Quran with wudu. It is necessary to have wudu if a person is reciting the Quran whilst handling it. However, if a person is reciting it from memory without touching the Quran, then wudu is not compulsory but highly preferable, as it is mustahab. So always remembering that before we start to recite the Quran, then we make wudu and we make sure that we touch the Quran with wudu. And if we are reciting it from memory, then we try to have wudu. But if we don't have wudu, then it's okay. It's not compulsory to have wudu, but it's better and more preferable to have wudu. So inshallah, now for the next 15 or 20 minutes or so, inshallah, we will all take one Quran, one mushaf, and then inshallah we'll recite from the Quran. Those that are our students are requested to sit individually so that we're not distracted as well. And inshallah, thereafter we'll continue with the program.
Yeah.
Everyone is requested to place the Qurans on the shelves and gather around the minbar once again. Is there a request that once they have placed the Qurans, then gather towards the minbar? So, before we move ahead to the next part of the program, I would just like to mention regarding the recitation of the glorious Quran that today we were given 15 minutes to recite the glorious Quran. And in that 15 minutes, some people may have found it very easy to recite the Quran for the entire 15 minutes. And they felt like carrying on reciting. Despite the fact that they recited the Quran yesterday, the day before, maybe they already recited it today. Some people, after reciting the Quran for 10 minutes, they started looking at the clock that when is time going to finish? And for some people, after 5 minutes, that was the case. And to add to that, if you look around the world, then there are people who are, every person is different in terms of how much attachment he has to the Quran. There are some people in the world even now that every single day they recite the entire glorious Quran. We hear about these stories in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even now there are people like that. Now the question is that each and every human, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the same capability. It is not the case that the person today who could recite the Quran for 15 minutes easily and who can recite the Quran for much longer easily, he's made of something else. And I who was struggling to recite the Quran for even 5 minutes, I'm made of something else. No, every single person is the same. Every single person has the capability to increase his attachment with the glorious Quran. But depending on how much our ta'alluq and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, depending on how clean our heart is, how pure our heart is, that is how much inclination we will have towards the glorious Quran. When Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he was on the minbar, he said to the people that, "Oh people, if your hearts were clean, you would never tire of reciting the glorious Quran." That means that if your hearts were clean, you would never tire of reciting the Quran. So you only tire of reciting the Quran because your heart is not pure yet. There is some deficiency in the iman which is in your heart. That means as your iman strengthens, as your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens, your inclination toward the glorious Quran will strengthen as well. So as your iman, as your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens, your inclination toward the glorious Quran will strengthen. Now the next point to understand is that how do you increase how do you make your heart purer? How do you strengthen the purity of your iman? How do you increase your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So amongst other things, one thing which is extremely potent and extremely powerful is the recitation of the glorious Quran. So if your heart is pure, you will be inclined towards recitation of the Quran. And if your heart is not pure but you open the Quran regularly, it will make your heart pure. And as a result, you will incline towards the recitation of the Quran. So you and I at the moment, we may struggle with the recitation of the Quran. But the more we do it, the more it will affect our heart, and the easier it will become, and the more inclined we will be towards the recitation of the Quran. But the condition for this is that we must do it regularly. The condition for this is that we must do it regularly. If you and I recite the Quran regularly and on a daily basis, despite sometimes not feeling like it, according to our capability, then slowly, slowly our inclination towards the Quran will increase, because it is having its effect on the heart. And as it has its effect on the heart, the inclination towards the glorious Quran will increase. So the result of that is that person who recites the Quran regularly, automatically he will feel more inclined to recite the Quran. That is why some ulama have said that the glorious Quran is like a magnet. You recite it regularly and your inclination towards reciting it will increase. You will carry on reciting it because your inclination has increased. Then your inclination will increase even more. So the more you force yourself to recite the Quran regularly, and how do you do it? Fix an amount to do on a daily basis. Maybe for me, 5 minutes on a daily basis, and this is when I will do it. Or I can do 10 minutes on a daily basis, this is when I will do it. A time, if you do it regularly, a time will come when you yourself will think that, you know what, let me start doing it for 15 minutes. Because it's attracting you now. And a time will come when it will feel easier, and a time will come when you will enjoy doing it as well. But initially there is always mujahira in this. So let us use this as a, you can say, as a springboard to make a point of reciting the glorious Quran regularly. Now moving on to the next part of the program. The children at the back are requested to join the program. Moving on to the next part of the program. Now we will discuss a few masail, a few rulings, some basic, some which you may know, some will be a refresher of what we already know, and some will be something, a chance to learn something new. But before we go ahead, we must understand that knowing masail, so one is those rulings that are nothing to do with us, whenever we're going to come across them in our life. For example, there are a whole host of rulings regarding the use of a well of water. Now you and I, we don't have a water well in our back garden. We have a tap. So we don't need to know those masail. There are a whole host of masail regarding business. If I am never going to step into business, I don't need to know those masail. But there are some masail which every person needs to know. The masail regarding purity, the masail regarding wudu, the masail regarding salah. Those we must know, and if we don't, then despite our efforts, we will fall flat on our face. If I give you a very simple example, a very basic example, so you understand the importance of masail. Let's say there is someone who doesn't know the mas'ala that for salah, you must perform wudu. It might seem like a silly example, though, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the tawfiq to learn something when we were young. But let's say there is, for a very simple example, there is someone who knows that salah is very important. But he hasn't yet learned that for salah you need to perform wudu. And like this, he performs salah for 10 years. After that, if he goes to any alim, any mufti, and he asks that, my efforts for the last 10 years, my salah, is it done? He will say no. He will say, unfortunately, you will have to repeat all of those salah. So you can understand from there that not knowing masail, because of that, sometimes our valuable effort goes to waste. So it is extremely important to know masail. So we will, inshallah, begin with a few simple masail regarding purity. Now, before we go ahead to the topic of purity, like we have already discussed it, that salah is extremely important. Salah is the most important part of deen. Salah is based on purity. For salah, your clothes need to be pure, your body needs to be pure, and the place you are performing salah also needs to be pure. So three things need to be pure: your clothes, your body, and the place you are performing salah. If any one of those is impure, there is some impurity there, then your salah is in question. So before a person performs salah, he must make sure these three things are pure. Now, a few basic masail regarding purity. So usually when our clothes get dirty, we put them in the washing machine. And that's fine, the ulama have said that this does the job. It will purify those clothes. Some blood falls on those clothes, some impurity, some urine or something else. It's fine to put them in the washing machine, that will do the job. But let's say, for example, a person, he needs to perform salah, he is out somewhere, and he realizes that there's a patch of blood on my clothes. How does he purify that? So every person should know this, because this situation can happen to anyone. Or he has a very short amount of time for salah, he has no time to look for some clean clothes. So the method is very simple. The method is that a person washes it once, and then he squeezes it. So like if you have a cloth, you turn it, you squeeze it. He squeezes it until whatever drops of water can come out, they come out. He washes it again. He squeezes it again. He washes it a third time. He squeezes it a third time. And the third time, you have to squeeze it properly. Try and get as much water out as possible. Once you have done that, wash once, squeeze out the water. Wash again, squeeze out excess water. Wash third time, squeeze out the excess water. Now, after that, whether your clothes have dried yet or not. So there was some blood on my sleeve. My sleeve is not dry yet. That is pure. I can perform salah in that clothes. In fact, sometimes after doing that, a mark may still be left on the clothes. A little mark because of the blood. That doesn't matter. Your clothes are pure now. So that is a very simple masala if that situation ever comes. Now the next thing to understand is that the same thing applies to where we are performing salah. The same thing applies to our clothes, the same thing applies to where we are performing salah. Now before I go ahead, this is something extremely important to understand. That because salah is extremely important, salah in the masjid is important, but different situations happen because of which sometimes a person is not able to make it to the masjid. He's on a travel. He's at work or there is no masjid nearby. So in some situations, it's not necessary to perform salah in the masjid. But in every situation, it is necessary to perform salah. So because of that, our deen has made the performance of salah very easy. For example, it's extremely rewarding to perform salah wearing a jubbah, wearing Islamic clothing, wearing a topi. But you don't need to have that. You need to make sure your satr is covered. And your salah will be done. That is the absolute minimum. It's very respectful to have a prayer mat to perform salah. But you don't have a prayer mat available, you can perform salah anyway as long as it's pure. You can perform salah outside on the ground. Our deen has made performing salah very easy, that it can be performed anywhere and everywhere because you cannot miss it anywhere. And sometimes because of not realizing this, we miss salah for little reasons. We are on a travel and we hadn't planned that, Asr time is going to finish. So we think, you know what, by the time I get to the destination, Asr time will be finished. But then we think that we are on the way to performing salah and we think that, you know what, I don't have a prayer mat in the car. There's no service station on the way. So we think I can't perform salah. No, you can stop the car anywhere and perform salah on the side. But this mentality must be that I cannot miss my salah anyway. So, going on from there, you don't need a prayer mat to perform salah. It's respectful. If you are at home, then use a prayer mat. What you must make sure is that wherever you are performing salah, it is pure. And it is pure means there is nothing that Sharia says is impure. Urine, blood. Now, if you are outside somewhere, let's say you are at work and there is carpet there, then sometimes our mentality is that you're in a place that is used by non-Muslims, so it must be impure. No, not necessarily the case. Even if you are in a place, you're in school, for example, and you don't have a prayer mat, you can perform salah on the carpet if there's no visible impurity there. It's perfectly fine to do so. And in fact, in that situation, to think I can't perform salah, and as a result, to miss your salah, you will be questioned in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you are performing salah, you must make sure that the area is pure. And to make sure the area is pure is simple. Number one, you haven't seen any impurity falling there. And number two, you can't see any mark of a sign of an impurity, then you can assume it's pure. The same goes for outside. You need to you stopped in a travel, you need to perform salah on the road somewhere, on the pavement. All you need to do is check that. If you have a prayer mat, alhamdulillah, put it down. If you don't, then just check. I haven't seen any animal or anything will leave impurity there. There is no mark of impurity, you can perform salah there. Acha. Now the next question. We have already discussed how to purify clothes. But what if some impurity falls on the carpet at home? Some impurity falls on the carpet at home. So usually at home, we put a prayer mat out anyway. So in that sense, you were covered. But even then, this is something very important to understand, that as far as possible, impurity, urine, stool, blood, things that Sharia has said is from a Sharia point of view, they're impure. As far as possible, if they fall anywhere in the home, then clean it. Why? Because these types of filth are the things that Shaitan is attracted to. When we go into the toilet, then we read the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Oh Allah, I seek your protection from the female and male shaitan. So why do we read this when we are going into a toilet? Because that is a place where shaitan frequents. Now what's so special about the toilet that shaitan frequents there? Because shaitan has a lot of compatibility with filth, with impurity. So one way of keeping our home empty of shaitan is keeping our home clean from such impurities. So a person should not have a lax attitude. For example, some child, usually due to some child, he vomited somewhere or some urine fell somewhere, then at the nearest opportunity, clean it. Acha. Now, for clothing, it's very easy to wash it, squeeze it, wash it again, squeeze it again, wash it again, squeeze it again. How are you going to do that with your carpet? You cannot pick up your carpet and start squeezing it. So how are you going to, if Shari'i impurity falls on the carpet, how are you going to clean your carpet? So the method is that pour water on it once, let it dry to some degree that it can still be damp, but there's no excess water coming out of it. Pour water on it again, let it dry a little bit again to the extent that it can remain damp, but there is no excess water droplets coming out of it, and then wash it again a third time and let it get damp. And you do that three times. Obviously, you cannot squeeze the carpet, so you have to wait for it to let it dry, and that is job done. That will be pure. And in our time, you get machines as well that can suck up water. Some carpet doctor, sometimes they call them, or whatever. They have different brands. So that is, can get the job even done even more quickly. You pour water on there. You use the machine to suck up the water, to squeeze out the water. Once you have squeezed out enough water that it's only damp, do it again. Squeeze out the water again. Do it again. Squeeze out the water again. And it's done. That carpet is pure. Now you can perform salah on that carpet as well. So that is how to keep, you know, something that soaks up water like a carpet, how you make it pure. And we have already mentioned that if you put your clothes in the washing machine, then the ulama said that is sufficient. You don't need to worry about, did the washing machine wash it three times? Did it squeeze it three times? No, that's job done. Acha. Now on to the next question. When we go to relieve ourselves, then we must, because body needs to be kept pure, then we must do it in such a way that as far as possible, no droplets fall on our body. That is why our Sharia emphasizes that without necessity, a person should not stand up and relieve himself. Why? Because when a person stands up and relieves himself, there is more chance of droplets falling on his body. And if a person, if droplets do fall on one's body of impurity, then a person should clean them, should wash them. So he should sit down, he should relieve himself in a relaxed manner, meaning without rushing. Without rushing. And Sharia has said to this extent, this is a very important masala, which one of the final ones we will mention today, that Sharia has said to this extent that the male private parts, they are made in such a manner that after you relieve yourself, so you will go into the toilet and you relieve yourself, the urine will come out. After that, a few droplets remain. And it is just like, if I give you an example, if you have a jug of water and you empty it, all the water will come out, and at the end, the final drops of water will come out one at a time. So the jug is empty, but now one drop will come out. After a few seconds, one drop will come out. After a few more seconds, one drop will come out. And after a few moments like that, the jug is empty. Now, when we go to relieve ourselves, then we have to make sure all those drops are out. We have to make sure all those drops are out. If you start wudu, and after you have started wudu, or after you have finished wudu, one drop comes out, then your wudu has become invalid. So before you make wudu, you must make sure those final drops from the system have come out. How are you going to make sure of that? So the ulama mentioned different methods. For example, one method is that a person puts a bit of pressure on the private parts. He squeezes it a bit, that will make the final few drops come out. He coughs a bit, he clears his throat a bit. So all of these things put pressure on there. Or he walks for a bit. That is a very effective way. After he relieves himself, he can put a tissue or something there so that if any drops come out, they will be caught in the tissue. And if he walks around for a couple of minutes or so, each person's system is different. He will have to understand his own system, how long drops come out for. But if he walks around for a couple of minutes or so, then the drops will come out. And once the drops are out, then you can remove the tissue. You can, and then thereafter you can make wudu. But you must do this. If you don't do this, then there is a danger a drop will come out after you have started wudu, your wudu is invalid. After you have done wudu, your wudu is invalid and you will not realize. So that is the second point, that regarding relieving oneself in the toilet, that as well as making sure that no droplets fall on one's clothes, be very aware of this. Third point regarding relieving oneself when you go to the toilet. And this is a masala which is very well known, but it is worth paying attention to. When we go to the toilet, then there are many things that are disliked. But one thing in particular which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has prohibited is that neither you must face the Qibla, nor must your back be towards the Qibla. And this is prohibited. Now, in your own house, the easy method is check which way the toilet is facing. If it is neither facing in the direction of the Qibla, nor is your back to the Qibla, that's okay. If it is, what do? At the earliest opportunity, get it changed. And if you can't get it changed or it's difficult, then when you sit on the toilet, even if you sit slightly crooked, the ulama said it's sufficient to sit to be slightly. So for example, this is the Qibla. My toilet is in the same direction. Then when I sit on the toilet, I must sit slightly crooked. Now my back is no longer towards the Qibla and my face will no longer be towards the Qibla either. That is sufficient. But a person must do this because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited it. So those are a few points regarding purity. And finally, I would like to end up with this, that sometimes shaitan keeps making us feel that I'm impure. For example, he might keep making you feel, you've relieved yourself and you've made sure the drops come out, but shaitan makes you think another drop is coming out. I feel a drop coming out. When you look, there's nothing there, but shaitan makes you feel like, I feel another drop coming out. And then as a result, what happens? You go to the toilet again. Nothing comes out, maybe. And then you come out before you go, during wudu, I feel another drop coming out. This is from shaitan. And he is doing this to make life hard for you because he doesn't like us, number one. And he is doing this with the hope that eventually this person, he will stop performing salah and he will think it's too hard. So don't pay attention to such thoughts. You have relieved yourself, and to the best of your ability, whilst you are there, you have removed the droplets. Maybe you walk for a few minutes, couple of minutes, droplets were removed. After that, even if the thought comes 100 times that something is coming out, tell yourself that that's from shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care about something. Even if a drop has come out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept my salah and go ahead and perform your salah. If you don't do this, shaitan will play with you for the rest of your life. And he will make every single salah and every single wudu difficult for you. And that is the only solution, that you tell yourself that these thoughts are from shaitan. I just need to carry on doing what I am doing. Even if a drop has come out, my salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very merciful, he will accept my salah. So these are a few masail which we have mentioned. At the end, I would like to mention that when it comes to masail, if after we leave from here, if there is any masala which we thought, I didn't understand it properly, or if what was said, then double check it. Double check it before you pass it on or before you practice upon it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the topic to practice upon this. Inshallah, we will end with a talk. So everyone is requested once again to come near the minbar and to listen attentively.
Alhamdulillah, وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وسارعوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها السماوات والأرض أعدت للمتقين صدق الله العظيم. Honorable, respectable elders, brothers, mothers and sisters listening at home, students, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored us, has graced us with many, many blessings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite grace and mercy, has given us a countless number of blessings, which if we were to try to count them, we would not be able to enumerate them, we would not be able to count them, and we would not be able to even list them all. And keeping this in mind, when a person thinks about this aspect of his life, that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me so many things, how can I do something which will be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The reality is that however much we do, whatever we do, we will never ever be able to do enough or do the amount that will be enough to, in lieu of all of these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. But one thing that we can do and we can remind ourselves is that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do, we try to fulfill that to the best of our ability. So just like Maulana mentioned right now in terms of masail, the reason why we learn the masail, the rulings, is so ultimately we do things how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do them. And then if we are deficient, then ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us and we have that hope. But we have to try. And this is why, for a person who makes the effort to try and please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by carrying out the commands, there is hope. But if a person doesn't try or doesn't make an effort, his hope or him hoping is foolish. Why? Because he is hoping on the basis of nothing. But when a person learns the masail, when a person learns deen, then ultimately, if he tries his best, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will insha'Allah look favorably upon him. So when a person thinks about all of these blessings and about wanting to follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one ayat that comes to mind is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to be quick in doing good deeds, to be quick and to hasten towards doing good deeds. So where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, that be quick in gaining the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Mufassirun mention here that إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ can mean a few things. It can mean doing those actions that bring the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we should try and be quick in doing those good deeds, those actions, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then forgive us. It can also mean that a person, ila maghfira, meaning a person is quick towards Islam, and towards submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu dukhulu fi silmi kaffa. Oh, you who believe, enter into Islam completely. It can also mean that a person, إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ, here means إِلَىٰ التَّوْبَةٍ, that a person is quick in seeking repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That how can he gain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Another tafsir that's been mentioned is that a person is quick إِلَىٰ أَدَاءِ الْفَرَائِضِ, that a person tries to be quick in fulfilling the obligatory actions that are upon him. And it can also mean that a person is quick in trying to do good deeds, just general good deeds. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Because ultimately all of these things will attract the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what else is there with that? That being quick towards acquiring the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ, and be quick towards trying to acquire Jannah, which is so vast, its vastness is it's as wide as the gap between the heavens and the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Jannah for us, and in Jannah is everything that you can wish for, everything that you haven't even thought of yet, every pleasure that you haven't even thought of yet, every blessing, every goodness that a person once he will get in Jannah. Whatever he wishes, he will get. Whatever she wishes, she will get in Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging us. And when a person has this mentality that ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done so much good for me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed me with so many favors, then he will have this mindset of wanting to be quick and hasten towards doing good. Hasten towards doing good deeds. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that this Jannah that is so vast, that it's as wide as the gap between the heavens and the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that U'iddat lil muttaqeen, that this Jannah has been prepared for those individuals who have the quality of taqwa, the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that they fear displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how the Quran is hudal lil muttaqeen, is a guidance for those individuals who have taqwa. And who are those individuals? So in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, Thalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fi, hudal lil muttaqeen, alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib, ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mentions how those individuals who believe in the unseen, we all believe in the unseen. We believe in Allah, we believe in the prophets, we believe in his books, we believe in the day of judgment, we believe in resurrection, that one day we are going to die and then we are going to be brought back to life. We believe in hisab, we are going to have to give reckoning of our deeds. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. And they establish salah. The importance of salah, the quality of the person who has taqwa is that he establishes salah. Now we need to ask ourselves, our relationship with salah. We need to ask ourselves, how often do we perform our farad salah, our wajib salah, sunan, mu'akkada, ghair mu'akkada. How often do we perform our salah? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. From that which we have given them as sustenance, they spend. So spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spending on our families, spending on the poor and needy. So these individuals who have taqwa, they spend from the rizq, that the sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. And then, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. And these individuals, they believe in that which has been revealed to you and that was those books that were revealed before. وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. And they have certainty about the hereafter. They believe in the hereafter. They know there is a hereafter. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. They are the individuals who are upon guidance, and they are the individuals who will be ultimately successful. So this is one part of being from, or the definition of one who has taqwa. And in this part which was recited, that uiddat lil muttaqin, Jannah has been reserved and prepared for those that have taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. So initially in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists how its belief, establishing salah and spending and believing in the Quran and the previous books that were revealed and believing in the hereafter and how these individuals are upon guidance and they are the successful ones. And in this part of the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that uiddat lil muttaqeen الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Those who spend, again, spending is mentioned, that those who spend at times of ease and difficulty. So, one of the qualities that is necessary for a person to be able to enter Jannah is the quality of spending. Now, it's not about how much we spend. The amount doesn't matter. It's about the sincerity that we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look at the amount. Did you give 10,000? The person who gives 10,000 is better than the one who gives a pound. No. It's all about the sincerity, the intention. That why are we giving? Sometimes some individuals may give money so that there is some name and fame. There is some name and fame. Oh, this person gave X amount. This family gave X amount. This individual gave X amount. And the reality is that that person will be bereft of any reward. No reward for him. Why? Because he has done it for the intention of gaining fame and name. So it's not about how much we spend. It's about the sincerity that we have. And the things that we love more, the more we spend those, the more we will gain in this level of taqwa, this piety. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. And whatever we spend, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. And then وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. Those who restrain their anger. So here we see now how there's the quality of character. How a person reacts to situations. Is he able to control himself, control his emotions? We know how anger is a secondary emotion.
And we know how before anger there will be a primary emotion. So a person is sad, a person is disappointed. And because of that disappointment, that sadness, he shows and vents his frustration by becoming angry. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that those that have taqwa, they are able to restrain their anger. When the time is right and there is a need to restrain the anger, the person can restrain his anger. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. That these individuals, they forgive people. The quality of being able to forgive. Nowadays, unfortunately, we have such situations whereby we can't forgive. Someone has wronged us, something has happened, a misunderstanding, an altercation, something else goes wrong. And for some reason, he is not able to, or she is not able to control themselves. And they say things. And because of that, until the moment arrives where either individual leaves the world, they've never spoken. This is something that needs to be corrected. This is something that we need to think about. We need to analyze in terms of all of the relationships that we have within our circles. Is there anybody that I don't like, who I don't speak to? How can I repair that relationship? To the level whereby even if it's just salam, that I say assalamu alaikum to them and they say wa alaikum assalam back. Because this is the bare minimum that we should have. We cannot disconnect from anybody for more than 3 days. As is the from the prophetic narration, we know that a person cannot disconnect himself from anybody for more than 3 days. And sometimes it's months and years, like I said, till the time when a person leaves this world. So we need to learn how to control our emotions, control ourselves. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that for the one who controls his anger, when he is able to carry out and vent his anger and vent his frustration, and it's possible for him to, you know, sometimes a person gets really angry, but he knows he can't do anything. He doesn't have the strength, he doesn't have the ability. But this person, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, that he has the ability to carry out whatever he wants to do. He has the power, he has the ability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call him in front of the whole of the creation on the day of Qiyamah. And he will give him the honor of choosing from all of the damsels of Jannah, whichever one he wants to choose. So this is the level of reward that a person can acquire by being able to control his anger. By being able to not act upon his anger. So we need to try and control our emotions, control the emotion of anger and the primary emotion before that. If it's sadness, frustration, whatever it may be, a person needs to think and ponder. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has advised us in this portion of the Quran to do good deeds, to try and become from those individuals who have the fear of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how this can happen, how this can come into our life, is by making sure that we are always in good company. When we stay with those people who maybe are not good for us, you know, they lie, they cheat, whatever else it may be, then those things will rub off on us. And this is why when we choose our friends, then we choose those individuals who make us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do those things that are going to allow us to gain the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we try to harbor this environment within our homes. That how can our homes become places of good environment? Or how can our home become a place of good environment? A good environment. How can we have, because if we have a good environment, then ultimately that's going to help those individuals that within the good environment to become better, to do good. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to help one another. And this is the thing, our mission and our goal is to help one another, to assist one another. And alhamdulillah, these gatherings, the monthly gatherings that we have, or throughout the month, on the Saturdays we have the different programs, it allows us to increase our knowledge. Alhamdulillah, today where we learned some masail, refresh our knowledge. For many of us, it'll be a refresher, whereby we learn how to do the basics. It's nothing to be embarrassed about if we have forgotten. The reality is that we change ourselves, we change the practice that we were doing before, and we do the correct thing. Once we learn something, we make amal upon it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those individuals that when we learn something, we make amal. We bring it into fruition and action. It's very, you know, it's just many times we sit in a talk, we learn a few things, and we walk out and we remember a few points, but it doesn't bring any real change into our life. The benefit of doing something practical, whereby we're reciting the Qur'an, it allows us to believe that we can do this. It's not difficult. We can sit with the Qur'an for 15 minutes. It's not that long. I just need to allocate a portion of my day for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whereby I am solely reciting the Qur'an for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with wudu, with reverence for the Qur'an, for the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, amal, when we actually do the amal, before shaitan may come to us and say, oh, but it's going to take so long, you have to go do wudu, it's cold, you have to do this, you know, you've got this work to do, this work to do, why are you going to read the Qur'an right now, read it later on, and we sort of procrastinate, and we delay and delay and delay and delay and delay and delay, and it's the evening and we haven't done it. And the next day comes and shaitan again. So when we have this opportunity where we're in an environment, it was very easy for all of us to sit down and recite the Qur'an. Why? Because we all had the mushaf and we're all reading the Qur'an. So the same way, we need to take this away with us today. We need to take this away with us and stipulate a time right now, think that, okay, my timetable is such that I can maybe sit to read after work at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 10 minutes. Or maybe in the evening, the last thing I do before I recite to bed is recite the Qur'an for 10 minutes. And we then keep an account of ourselves at the end of the week, on a Saturday, next Saturday, we review. From the 7 days, Sunday to Friday, Sunday to Saturday, how many days did I recite the Qur'an for 10 minutes? How many days did I not recite the Qur'an for 10 minutes? And in terms of the masla masail as well, in terms of the rulings as well, whatever we've learned, if there's any confusion, like Marana mentioned, if there's any confusion, come ask. We are available as well. Come ask for clarification, no problem, no question is a dumb question. We need to ask, we need to ask, we need to make sure that we're doing things correctly. Why? Because ultimately we're learning these masail to make sure that we please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in following the way of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed us a whole system that we have to follow. And this system we have before us, and we need to educate ourselves in order to make sure that we're following this system. So these refreshers that we're having, or we're doing in inshallah every month, we'll have a few masail that we cover. It gives us the opportunity to increase our knowledge and bring it into action. And then finally, in terms of the general message as well, that the message of the Qur'an for us is to not procrastinate, not delay, and do good deeds. To try our best to do good deeds, and try our best to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, try our best to attract them the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because ultimately if we are successful in this and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with us, then any situation that comes in our life, any situation, anything that happens in our life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with us, and ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist us in this world and in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it that we bring into practice whatever we have learned today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us those individuals who don't just speak, but we do action as well. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to gather like this every single month, and ultimately gather like this in Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah we'll do a small dua for the adhan, a short dua inshallah. Allahumma laka alhamdu kulluhu wa laka ash-shukru kulluhu. وإليك يرجع الأمر كله لا أحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا إنك عفو كريم رحيم تحب العفو فاعف عنا تحب العفو فاعف عنا تحب العفو فاعف عنا ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة
الحسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم انصر المسلمين في كل مكان خصوصا في فلسطين. اللهم احفظ الحرمين الشريفين والمسجد الأقصى المبارك. اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم واخذل من خذل دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك، ويا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا على طاعتك. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت، وعافنا فيمن عافيت، وتولنا فيمن توليت، وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت، وقنا واصرف عنا شر ما قضيت، فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك، إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت. تباركت ربنا وتعاليت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. اللهم إنا نسألك من الخير كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم، ونعوذ بك من الشر كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم. والله forgive our sins, forgive our major sins, our minor sins. والله 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 guide us, والله guide us, والله keep us on guidance, والله do not avert us from guidance once you have guided us. Ya Allah help us, Ya Allah help the whole Muslim Ummah, have mercy on the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah those individuals around the world who are our brothers and sisters, Ya Allah, who are going through hardship, Ya Allah, grant them ease, Ya Allah, grant them ease, Ya Allah, grant them ease. Ya Allah, make it easy for them, Ya Allah, make it easy for them. Ya Allah, accept them, Ya Allah, help them, Ya Allah, assist them. Ya Allah, help them, assist them. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, whatever we have asked for, Ya Allah, grant us that as well. Ya Allah, accept our sitting here today. Ya Allah, accept our sitting here today. Ya Allah, make it a means of our guidance and a change coming into our life and the life of our families and those individuals that are associated to us. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, grant us your pleasure. Ya Allah, grant us your love. Ya Allah, grant us your love, your happiness. Ya Allah, we ask from you and beseech from you. Ya Allah, all the young students that are here, Ya Allah, that are sat here, Ya Allah, many of them have, some of them, Ya Allah, have started their journey in trying to memorize your word. Ya Allah, make it easy for them. Ya Allah, make it easy for them. Ya Allah, accept them. Ya Allah, embed the Quran, the words, your words, Ya Allah, within their heart. And Ya Allah, bring the amal, the action, Ya Allah, within their lives. Ya Allah, and the lives of their families, and the lives of all those individuals, and all of us, Ya Allah, associated to this masjid, and the whole Muslim Ummah. Ya Allah, make them walking, talking Qur'ans. Ya Allah, make them walking, talking Qur'ans. Ya Allah, make their hearts connected with the Qur'an. Ya Allah, give them the zeal, and the guidance, and the inspiration, and the determination, and the zeal to memorize your word, Ya Allah, and put effort into memorize your word. Allahumma inna nas'aluka min khayri ma sa'alaka minu nabiyyuka Muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa na'udhu bika min sharri ma sta'adha minu nabiyyuka Muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa anta al-musta'an wa alayka al-balagh wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim, bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin, amin.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة. حي على حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا